So we are going to pick this up where we were last time. We've been working through the Christian living for camp this year and the lessons that we presented to our teens. If you remember, just a quick recap, on Monday the sub-theme was Meet the Family. So I went through the nature of God, nature of Jesus Christ, how they're intertwined. And then on Tuesday, it was A Family Built on Love. And we'll go through, they kind of hit majorly on the nature of Christ again, of God and Christ again, and the love that they have for each other and what we're expected to do. On Wednesday, the sub-theme on Wednesday was join the family. Just point blank, join the family. And we don't throw soft pitches to the teens. We let them know up front, you know, what our goals and our expectations are as we are training them to become baptized. We want them to be included in God's family, and we go through that and all what that means of becoming part of that family. And that's what we'll talk about in the first part of today. I'm not going to get into the details of baptism, how we go through that process of repentance and actually the full submersion in the water and the laying on of hands. It's a whole separate issue, but we were talking about just big scale what it is to join the family and what that means. Because most of the world, most of humanity has no idea what God has in store for them. They're just completely clueless. And what we see is that that's one of the big questions that humanity has. That's one of the big things that they don't have an answer to, is what is God's purpose for creating them? They don't know why they exist. And that's one of the fundamental problems that we see with humans and society in whole, is that they don't have the godly purpose that we do. They don't know what they're becoming. They don't know what God is doing with all of humanity. That's a little bit disheartening. I understand why there's confusion with that. I understand why that would be hard to go through this life and think, okay, I could get anywhere from 10 seconds of life to 100 years, and then what's after that? Where do we go? Why am I even here? And we see why some people desperately struggle to do the best that they can in life, whether it's steal and cheat just to make whatever they can for them. If this is all you have, then you're going to do everything you can to make this the best that you've got. And so that has created some of this problem. But that was the full intentions of what God is doing, is to bring us to salvation. All of humanity to salvation. He's inviting us now into His family to be part of His family forever. And part of that love that He has shown us is that sacrifice of Jesus Christ and giving up Jesus Christ to die in our place so that we could be forgiven of our sins and come into a relationship with the Father. To have a special relationship. An opportunity to be His family. He is giving us an opportunity to be His family, and that's God's purpose for all of mankind, is to create a larger family. It isn't so that we can have a good physical life or do whatever we want in this physical life. It is to be a spiritual family. It is to have eternal life. But there's a lot of preparation that takes that on our part to be ready to become that family when it's our turn. We know the rest of humanity is down the line, and we'll talk about that a little bit today, but it really starts with that invitation. We've talked about that calling that God gives us, a special invitation to become His children. And what is it that we're doing? What is it on our daily life we have to look at? Are we valuing that calling? Do we value that calling? Does it mean something special to us? And are our actions showing that we respect that? That we honor that calling that God has given to us? You know, one of the questions that we have that we've had as a church for a long time is, what are we going to be doing? What are we going to be doing as part of God's family? If you flip over to Daniel chapter 7 verse 13, that's where I want to start today, because we'll end up going through Daniel 7 thoroughly in a couple of weeks. I told you we're going to go through Daniel 2 and then Daniel 7. But I want to hit on this real quick, because this, we kind of find out what God has in store for us, at least for the first part of us being spirit beings. We don't have the forever what we're going to be doing, but we're given some information as to what the first part of us being part of God's family involves. What we'll be doing. This is Daniel chapter 7. If you look at verse 13. Daniel 7 verse 13, it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And then drop down to verse 27. It says, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heavens shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So we also find a reference to Revelation 20 and aligning this period of this 1,000 years where we will be working side by side with Jesus Christ. We are given dominion over the people in the kingdom. Those who are left, those who survive all the trauma, all the devastation and the death and the starvation and the diseases, there's going to be humanity that is looking to recover, that is needing help. And this is what we're going to be doing. God's going to shower a blessing with us. In these words, it emphasizes this great honor that God bestows upon us as first fruits, as part of his family, his saints. We could take ownership of the kingdom of God. We take ownership of the kingdom of God and we work alongside Jesus Christ. We get to share all the blessings that we've received. Physically, beforehand, all the information, all the knowledge that we've acquired in this life, all the pain and all the suffering, all the trials and everything we've gone through, we get to share that with those people who have just gone through traumatic experiences. We get to help them. We get to be there alongside them. But the kingdom's going to be a blessing for us. We get to partake of that. That's why God wants us to join the family. He wants to give us this blessing. You know, God has called each and every one of us into this fellowship, into this special relationship, to know that Christ is our Savior, our brother. He's the example that we live our lives by. It's letting him live in us. It's his light that shines out from us. But God is calling you now. God's calling you now. If you understand the truth, if you understand what God's plan is, if you understand the words of the Bible, he's given you special knowledge. He is offering you, he's opening up an invitation for you to be part of his family. We have to take that opportunity and not squander it. One, by either not accepting it and just carrying on with the way that we're doing, or two, accepting it and then not changing who we are. And we do both of those. Sometimes we kick the can down the road and we hesitate on things because we get nervous. It's scary at times, but this isn't something to fear. Because this is a blessing. This is a joyous thing of when God calls us. And we think about God pulling us all together. And you've heard the word ecclesia. Right? It's the word that God uses for church in the Greek. And it means called out. It's the called out ones. He's called us out of a world, out of our daily life, out of maybe mowing your grass today. If you didn't know about the truth, there's no telling what you would be doing today. It'd be another just normal day. You may work every single Saturday. I don't know where you'd be without knowing the truth. But we know that there's something special about today. We've been called together as his people. And it's all been done without us doing anything special. It's all been done without us doing anything special. And that's where the grace of God falls in. That's where the grace of God has the biggest impact in our lives. Not so that we can throw away everything else and say, well, I can do whatever I want. It's knowing that we didn't do anything to be here. We didn't do anything to be sitting in these seats today other than listen when he said, hey, wake up. Wake up. It's time to do something different. I have a different plan for you. And it's those promises of those blessings, knowing what we're going into, joining the family of God. And then we think about what everybody else. You know, where are they going? What is the goal for all of mankind? It's for them to become sons and daughters of God as well. God has a plan. He just isn't calling everybody at this point right now. If you take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. This talks about God holding to his promises. You know, he's not going to promise us something and then all of a sudden say, yeah, you know what, I'm not going to follow through on this one. I I changed my mind. I don't like this one. He follows through with everything that he promises us. So leading up to this section, he's mentioning the fathers falling asleep and the world being flooded. And he's talking about some history here. But if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, if you look at verses 8 and 9, it says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So it's basically saying God has a completely different view of time. Sometimes we sit here and think, you know, why is God waiting so long? Why is God letting the world get so bad? Why is he letting this happen to people? We've seen so many health issues within the church over the past several years. For as long as the church has been around, there have been health issues. And we go, God, why are you extending this? What is going on? And he's going, it's my time frame. He goes, you're on my timeline. And trust me, I've got this. He goes, what may seem like forever for you, he goes, it's real quick for me. We'll be in that position at some point on a whole different scale. You know, our day revolves around a sun that God created and the earth rotating. That's how we view time. He doesn't need that. That was created by him. And so he's saying, don't get all worked up. He goes, I have a perfect plan. And he goes, I will call everybody at the perfect time for them as an individual. He says, some in this life, but he says most in that second resurrection, in a time that's going to be an easier time for them to process this. An easier time that's for them to accept this way of life. An environment where Jesus Christ is ruling. And the saints are with them. And we're showing them it can be done. This is what God wants. He's already started it. He's bringing us into the family. That's why he wants us to join this family. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, right now, most people just can't get it. It's impossible. It's not that they aren't wanting to or not that they're, it's not that they're reading it and they're just not seeing something because they don't want to. As they go through this and as they read stuff, it is impossible for them to get it. It is physically impossible. They aren't given the information. There's something that's hidden from them. That's why the Christianity that we profess on a daily instant is very, very different from what all of the Christianity is. Because they think it's just as easy as accepting Jesus Christ and saying, hey, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know who he is and I know what he means to us and that's all it takes. But God's saying it's a whole lot deeper than that. It's a whole lot deeper than that. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 7, we'll read all the way down through verse 12. It says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." So he doesn't hide that there's things that people don't understand. He goes, there are some things that I'm hiding. He says, "But we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." He's saying if they knew the truth, they knew who Christ was, he never would have been sacrificed. He never would have been killed if they knew the truth. He says, so this is part of my plan. He goes, my plan is working out. In verse 9 it says, But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what a man knows, the things of a man, except the spirit of a man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. There is no amount of studying or researching or digging into history or knowledge or the Bible or any concordance or whatever it may be. There's nothing that we can do on our own that can give us the information that God can. God reveals it through His Holy Spirit. He does it as God's Spirit is working with us, and then it makes an even bigger imprint on us as He puts it inside of us. It is His Spirit that opens up our eyes to the truth, to show us how to live, show us what it means. And for me as a parent, that's why God's promises are so important. Not the promise of just me having eternal life, but the promise that He says He will work with my children because of the choices that I've made, because of the relationship that I have with Him. He promises to work with my children. Now, I know that doesn't mean that He's going to force my children into this way of life. Just like me, they're going to have the chance and the opportunity to evaluate and build that relationship with God. And someday they may decide that this isn't for them, and they may turn away. But God promises to work with them. He promises to start that relationship. Not force it on them, not change their mind where they become robots, but He says, I will work with them, just like I worked with you. And so He's making these promises that He upholds. We see where God wants us. We see what He wants with us, what He wants with our children, what He does with families. And so the big question is, will you answer that call? If you haven't already, will you answer that call? There's no perfect time other than God's perfect time. So many times we watch our teens and our youth. I've discussed so many times with them where they go, yeah, I feel like I have to be perfect. I'm like, good luck with that. Even after you get God's Spirit, you won't be perfect. You'll be just like the rest of us, trying to, and miserably failing every single day. So, but God promises that if we repent of that, He works with us. He forgives us. We just have to recognize what it means to be in that relationship, what it means to have this covenant, and know that we're never going to give up on it. To know that this calling, that we're not going to hit the button that sends it to voicemail. We're not going to delay it. We're not going to wait. We're not going to put it on the back burner. We're not going to wait around because this is too important. It's too valuable for what we're doing. We can still do things in this life. We can still be good. We can still live according to God's commandments and God's statutes. But there's something different when He puts it inside of us. And He wants us to make that commitment. Because without that Spirit inside of us, we can't be part of His family. We're going to read a little bit later, once we get to the last section, of why it's so important to have that Spirit in us. It's because it's outside of anything physical. What God does is something very, very different from a physical life that we have. But we have to answer that call if we want to become His family. We have to do it as soon as we recognize what it is that Jesus Christ is to us, who God the Father is to us, and that we're ready to make that commitment. Not that we're perfect, not that we've got it all figured out, and not that we won't ever fail. Because we will always fail. We will always fall short. But with His Spirit, He says, there's repentance. There's forgiveness. He goes, I have a plan for that. He goes, I have prepared for this. I know you can't do it. Even with a part of me inside of you, He says, I know you can't do it perfect. He goes, but my plan is perfect. My process is perfect. You know, the Bible is more accessible now than at any other point in history. I would imagine every single one of us walk around with the Bible in our pocket. Any language, any translation, I can go to Hebrew, I can go to Greek, I can look up any word that I want in a matter of seconds, every single day of my life. Most people like that. Most of humanity is like that. They have access to this. But most people aren't in it. Most people aren't spending the majority of their time focusing on God's Word and working with it. And that's where we have to look and say, what is the focus of our life? So I want to give you three quick points of how to answer the call to join God's family. How to answer that call. The first one, it means to build a relationship with God. It means we communicate with God. It is getting into the Bible. God speaking us is the Bible. These are His words to us. This is our correction. This is our instructions. This is our way of life. And it's our prayers when we're talking to God. Sometimes it's when we're driving down the road. Sometimes it's we're taking a walk or running or jogging and we're talking to God and we're thinking about God. Mr. Snyder mentioned it. Sometimes it's reading the Bible and actually getting down on our knees right there and praying because it's having such a big impact. There are sections of this that should be emotionally changing for us. It should have an impact on a level that's different than just reading it and moving on to the next day through your yearly Bible reading program. It's not just going over it. It's not just reading it, but it's implementing it. It becomes us. It becomes who we are. Number two, it means we let God's Spirit lead us. It means we let God's Spirit lead us. First, by leading us to repentance and understanding that we need God in our life, that we need Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and recognizing that that never stops, even after baptism. His Holy Spirit will help us. It leads us to that, and it continues to guide us after that when we ask for God to give His Holy Spirit and put it inside of us. That's how we move forward. That's how we continue to let it lead our lives, change our lives. You remember we read last time the adoption, that sonship. He wants us to become sons and daughters. He wants us to become children, His children. Look at Romans 8. We'll actually read it. Romans 8. Because this means so much to us. I don't want to just gloss over this, move on. This is the whole premise of what we're talking about is becoming sons and daughters of God. It's not this idealistic thing that God just says this and it means something different. No, He means He is adopting us. He means us, He is bringing us into His family. If you look at Romans 8 and verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself or itself is a better translation. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." He's bringing us into this special relationship. Not this, like I said, this big ideology, this magic thing. He just says these words and it doesn't mean this. No, He's literally bringing us into His family. He is making us part of His family. Part of His group. And when we receive that Spirit in us, we're like infants. Baptism, we get to start over as infants. Babies. Just starting our journey. Just starting out on this path, growing and developing God's character and God's nature. And we blossom, we bloom, and hopefully over the years we get better and we put aside some of those struggles and some of those sins, some of those things that we deal with. But we're just a baby at the beginning. We grow with God's Spirit. It makes us into God. It builds us into who God is. It's God's nature that takes us to God's nature, teaches us how to be like Him. And once Jesus Christ returns and we're resurrected, then we become born as children of God. With all the eternal glory and the eternal power that comes with that. But that's why He wants us to join this family. And then the third point, it means we are obedient, holy children. It means we are obedient, holy children. To the extent that we can be. If you, and go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. It's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. This is one of the good spots that shows us it's not just accept Christ as our Savior and we're good to go. We've got no other problems. We're carefree. There are expectations for how we live. God has placed them on us. He tells us to be like Christ because Christ fulfilled this. Christ lived this way. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who calls you holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Be holy, for I am holy. It says, not carrying on the way that you've always done it. Don't get baptized and just come out of the water and be the same person. He goes, there needs to be something different. Not conforming to your old way of life or your old sins. He goes, be something different. Don't let society drag you back into that or tempt you to draw closer to the world than God. He says, there's something that has to be different about you. And Satan's whole goal is to destroy us. Baptism puts a big target on us. Because now is our opportunity. Now is our chance. And he knows if he can destroy that now, if he can destroy our relationship with God now, we don't get a second shot. We don't come back up in the second resurrections and get a do-over. Now is our opportunity. And he says, be holy like I'm holy. He says, I'll help you. He says, I'm giving my spirit so that you can do this. Don't let Satan convince you to give it up or throw in the towel or take the easy road. He says, stick to this. And Satan's never going to stop, but God says, the closer you are to me, the stronger our relationship is. He says, the harder it is for Satan to get at you. That's why it's so valuable to get into the Bible. The prayer life is on top. We're having communication with him. And none of this is to fear. None of this is to scare people not to get baptized. God's saying, there's no chance without baptism. He's saying, that's how you become my family. He wants us in this relationship. He wants this commitment. And it means we work real hard to obey him. And not just with our words, but with our actions, with the way that we live our life. If you flip over just a couple pages to 2 Peter 1, verse 5. So remember I mentioned that growth. You know, we're babies, we're starting out with the way that we're developing. Pay close attention to this progression here. God doesn't just dump everything on us all at once and say, here, this is everything you have to learn. Figure it out right now. Just do it. This is who you should be. You got baptized. You have my spirit. Here. This is the change that should be taking place. It's not what he does. He says there's a process. It's step by step. And starting here in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your virtue faith. So remember, it says, add to your virtue faith. So he says, figure out faith, and then virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So he gives us this structure of saying, hey, when you start figuring things out, they start adding up. They start piling onto each other. He says, you can build on this foundation of what it is to be a Christian. He goes, take this faith, right? We have to have that faith before we can get baptized. It takes our faith in God and our faith in Jesus Christ to be able to make that commitment and say, okay, I accept this commitment. I accept this relationship that you want us in. That takes faith. He says, on this faith, he goes, start building these other things. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness. He says, this is how you work towards becoming sons and daughters of God. This is how you become my family. This is why he wants us to join the family. That's why it's so important for us to want to be baptized. we should be baptized. Because I want to see every single one of you in the family. It's a selfish act. I'll tell you that right now, I am selfish because I want to see every single one of you in the family. It hurts to think about these people sitting with us who may not be here, or the ones that left. Many of you know many other people who once sat beside you and are no longer doing it. Many of us pray for those people because we want them to figure it out. We know they still have time. That's the really cool thing, right? They still have time. And at any point, they can figure it back out. When they come back in those doors, we pick it back up, and there's a joy that we have. There's an excitement that we have knowing that they figured it back out, that God brought them back in, that God never gave up on them. God doesn't say, all right, you gave up on me, you're finished. He never stops poking. And think about your siblings in the back car, always just bothering. Just won't stop. Relentless. God's pretty relentless. He doesn't stop poking. He's not going to force us. He's not going to pick us up and put us in the chair and say, deal with it. This is what you're going to do. He gives us those nudges. He says, you remember, there's things that are going to play out in His plan that are going to remind people what they should be doing. And hopefully they do come back in those doors. We're ready to welcome them back in with open arms. To get back into growing this nature of God, this character. That's joining the family. Day 4 was family sticks together. Family sticks together. You can think about some of the things that you enjoy about your family time. You know, we all have special things that we do as a family. Whether it's a special place that you go or a special thing that you do each week. Maybe it's just what you do in the mornings every time you wake up. We have any number of routines or systems that we have as families that we come up with. Think about what you have. Think about what you have done. You know, what do we have in common? As this ecclesia, as this church, these called out ones that God has done for us, you know, what do we have in common? Well, you have the same Father. We have access to the Holy Spirit. We have the same knowledge. That brings us into this family. That ties us into something special. That's what we have in common. The commonality of what God's doing with us. And we don't quit on each other. Family doesn't quit on each other. We never give up. Now, I mentioned those people who come back. We don't ever give up on them. We always hope that they come back. And sometimes we reach out to them for a while. Sometimes we reach out to them forever. And we keep that communication, that open line of contact, just so they know that they're not forgotten. Some of those relationships are that strong, but we don't ever quit on one another. We help each other along, especially in the struggles, especially in those challenges. You know, this was one of the things that we opened up to the teens, asking for their input. And we talked to them about how to apply this at home. How to be this tight-knit family, this family that has routines and different things. And we asked them how they provide services. It was amazing how many of them are already serving in their congregations back home. They have any number of things they do, from collecting songbooks to running webcasts to sound, setting up chairs. There's a long list of what some of these teens are already doing to be part of the family. They're wanting to be part of the family, and they're working towards that. We can see God's Spirit working with them to that. And hopefully that someday they will make that step. They will get baptized. But they're showing that servant's heart. They're already living it. It's what they're expressing. We have to too. We have to be that primary example, saying, you know what, God's Spirit is in us. We are servants. We are serving. You have to think about, where are you serving? What are you doing? As part of this family, as part of this unit, where do you serve? Where are you supplying something for other members of the family? Because we have to be serving each other. We have to rely on each other. We have to lean on each other. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. There are action items that God expects from every single one of us, from the oldest to the youngest. It was a lot of the 12 and 13-year-olds that talked about collecting books, the hymnals each week. And I know many of them have been doing it from the age they could walk, basically. They would follow the older siblings or the older friends, and they'd see them picking up books after the hymnals after services were done, and they'd run around and try to pick up more books. And it became a competition who could get more of them, but they're still serving. They're doing something that somebody else didn't have to do now, didn't have to walk around every single aisle. In Ephesians 2, if you look at verses 19 through 22, it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." He says these people in this room, this group of people that he calls together, he goes, you aren't strangers and foreigners. We aren't people passing through. He says, you're family. You're family. And he says, you're citizens. You are the saints. He goes, this is who you have to become. We think about what this means to be fitted together. He uses an example which meant a lot to them. Building these temples, and what that meant. The temple meant a ton to them at this time. Sometimes we don't get the value of that because we don't have a temple that we built with our hands or that our ancestors built, that we see remnants of. But this temple that they built, that was actually in Jerusalem, it took time. It took energy. Every single piece had to be fit together. What's really interesting is that God told them, he goes, this doesn't get built here. He said, you built this off-site. He goes, I don't want to hear hammers. I don't want to hear chisels. I don't want to hear clinking or slamming. He goes, build this off-site, and then you bring it over here and you put it together. That's kind of what he's doing with us, isn't it? We're using this physical life as our training ground, as creating who we are, as God's character and his attitude, and we work on our life here in this physical world, and then later on he's going to bring us into his eternal family. He's going to make us spirit. We're kind of being built off-site, just like every single one of those blocks was built off-site for the temple. That's what's really interesting when we think about we are that temple. As individuals, we're spoken of as the temple of God, and as a collective whole, we're talked about as a temple, being fit together. We each have something special to offer. And God's using us in this physical form. Now, reality is all families have some disagreements. Things aren't always perfect. None of us are perfect yet. We never will be until we actually see Jesus Christ. We have these struggles, we have these challenges, we have disagreements, but it's all, how do we handle ourselves? How do we handle ourselves? What are we doing? If you flip over just a couple pages to chapter 4 of Ephesians, and look at verse 30. Ephesians 4, if you look at verse 30, we'll read down through 32. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Verse 32 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." That strikes a nerve, doesn't it? Because it doesn't just say, put away all the bad things and do these good things. He goes, do these good things that I've already done for you. He says, I did this for you, and you can do it for anybody else. He goes, the expectation is you do it for anybody else. We try to have these good relationships. We want to strengthen these relationships that we have. We work. It takes work. It's hard at times because we're all different. We're all different, but he says, this is what I want from you. When we decide to work through these disagreements and these hurts and these other problems, we're different than the rest of the world. I thought Mr. Snyder's picture of the two people looking at the two different TVs. That is our world. It's not just a funny thing. That's our world. It's our country and it's our world. They are divided. Two different, completely different views being fed two different sets of information, and technology's not helping that any. If you research what happens with Google and how it does its Google searches, it specifically targets people with the things that they've been looking at. And it slowly filters out all the things of the opposite opinion and only gives you the information that you're looking for. So when these people look at one side and they go, there's no other side. How are you so dumb? This is the only information. That's really because that's the only information they have. They haven't seen any other information. The other people are getting all the other information. Our world is creating a division. This isn't God doing this. This isn't what He's wanting from us. And us as a family, we stick together. We don't let things divide us. We can't let things divide us, or we're just like everybody else. We're just like the rest of the world. Now, life is designed to have challenges. It's part of this growing process, the development that we go through. I mean, it's much easier to quit. It's much easier when somebody upsets us, we walk out the doors and we never look back and we never see them again. That's easy because we never deal with it. Life goes on. We never resolved anything. That's easy. Working through it is difficult. And that's the character of God. Watching how He worked with Israel all those years, seeing how He worked with individuals who made big mistakes. That's what it is for us. That's why He says, I've done all these good things for you. He goes, do it to each other. Love each other the same way. He says, press on. Even though it's hard, even though it's a challenge, He says, press on. Hold your finger here in Ephesians and flip over to 1 Corinthians again real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 22. You know, leading up to this, we're given some comparisons. He goes through different parts of the body, showing that every single piece is needed for our bodies to function. He says a foot can't be an eyeball. Just can't do it. There's no way for that to happen. He talks about these differences that we have. And then we get to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you look at verse 22. In chapter 11. That's why. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 22, it says, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body having given greater honor to the parts which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. He's saying, don't look at yourselves of who's got a greater value, who is more effective, who's doing greater things. He goes, everybody's needed. The entire body is needed. He says, when one is recognized for something good, because everybody's recognized for something good. And he goes, when one of them suffers, we all suffer. We all hurt. We're all in it together. From the negative side of this, Paul proceeds to the positive. He says, we're all intertwined. He says, not only can't members do things without the others, he says, it's even with the ones that you think are disposable. He goes, the weaker ones. Because we need that. Nobody's indisposable. says we are all needed. We're all valued. It says we make a collective whole. We're a unit. We learn lessons from every single one of the members, from the youngest to the oldest. It says this is what makes a family. When we're not looking at the family from that perspective, we really need to look at ourselves real deep down. Look inside at much closer to us and say, what do I need to do to get to know the members better? What do I have to do to get to know the family better, the other members? Because we're a unit. We're a collective whole. Now hopefully you held your spot there in Ephesians. Flip back over to Ephesians 4. It's Ephesians 4, if you look at verses 1 through 6. This is what he wants from us. This is where he's taking us with this calling, with this invitation that he's extended out to us. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One. He doesn't say you all had a separate baptism, you all have a separate relationship. He says you are one. He says, my Spirit ties you as one. We are going to be a family of one. We have to figure that out now. This unity is sticking together through thick and thin, through the troubles, through the hardships. It doesn't matter what comes along. This doesn't mean that we don't have different opinions at times. We're all going to have different viewpoints. We're all going to have different perspectives. We each have different talents and gifts. We each have different characteristics, different ideas. We work through that. We communicate. We express ourselves. It's learning to talk through these things without getting our feathers ruffled. It's still being a unit. It's still being combined, unified, taking in all of the good that we can from each other and eliminating as much of the bad that we can. It's relying on the benefits that we each provide. It's learning to not be as easily offended, and at the same time being cautious about how we're saying things and what we're saying that we're not offending people. There's a balance. We usually find ourselves at one of the two ends of the spectrum. We're going, I shouldn't be so easily offended. They're going, man, I can't believe they offended me like that. How dare they say that? The other side's going, didn't say anything. Why would you get offended at that? That meant nothing. And it's this stupid fight back and forth. There's a balance. There's a balance in this communication, in this unity that we have to have. Most of the time we do it well. Most of the time we function well. But there's those times that we lose track of the sight of the value that we each bring. And we lose that unity. You know, our talents, our perspectives, it's what makes us unique. But it's also what edifies the entire body. God says, I want every piece of you because I need every piece of you. He says, you each bring something different, different perspectives, different thoughts and preferences. He says, but your core beliefs are the same. There's nothing different about your core beliefs. He goes, the foundation that you stand on, my truth, my wisdom, he goes, that's what makes you one. That's what makes us one. And this is the calling that God has given to us. There's another choice that we have is either we be one or we be an individual. We can either stick together or we don't. You know, it's a choice that we have. We don't have to function. There have been congregations that are extremely unhealthy. If you've ever visited it and walked in, you knew there was something unhealthy about it. You can feel the tension. And it's hard. It's hard to have a relationship with God and to learn the lessons on the Sabbath that we're supposed to when we have that environment. And so it's extremely important that we stick together. We learn to become unified with all of our quirks and all of our dorkiness, all of our uniqueness, whatever makes us individuals, and we use that for the benefit of all. That's what we're doing. That's why the family is so valuable. And that's what it means to stick together. The memory scripture that we used for this was John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this you will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's what our body is. That's this temple. Our congregation has to have this level of love. And then the last day was family forever. This is kind of the cap. This was the pinnacle. It's the normal progression that we do every single year. The final day is the big day. It is family forever. It's one of the most important questions for humanity about life. Is there life after death? It's another one of those questions that humanity goes, what happens? What is going on? It's been discussed since the beginning of time, and it'll be discussed until the return of Jesus Christ. You know, what happens after death? What happens? You know, very few people understand this today. Job asks a rhetorical question. He asks, you know, if a man dies, will he live forever? We know it's rhetorical because he answers himself just in that same exact scripture, just a couple lines later. He says, all the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. He knows there's something else. He knows there's a change. And this is an amazing passage because Job clearly sees the purpose of what God is doing with humanity. He sees where he's taking us. If you flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. You know, we all know people in the church who have died. We all know people in just our families who have died. We know strangers or coworkers. And many people just sit there and wonder what happens to them. Where are they? God has given us a great truth, an understanding. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believers an answer to what death is. What are they facing? And this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you look at verses 13 through 15. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. So he says, this is one of those truths. This is one of those mysteries that God has. He goes, I don't want you to misunderstand this. I don't want you to not know this. That's all ignorant means. It means we don't know something. He goes, I want you to know this. For those who fall asleep or those who have died, he says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. If you don't think there's anything after this life or that you'll ever see anybody again, if somebody dies, we're broken. Like, they're gone. There's nothing more. Nothing more to them. That relationship that we ever had, nothing else exists with it. That's disheartening. That's hard. He says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He's comforting him here. He goes, Christ was resurrected. He goes, if Christ was resurrected, those who have this relationship with God, those who are planned on being part of God's family, he goes, they'll be resurrected. They'll join this family. He says, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, he goes, so will these. These people will have that same thing. So that we believe this. We have this faith. And then in verse 16, it describes when the dead come back. Verse 16 says, for the Lord himself will descend with the from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have His Spirit now. Those who are making an effort to be part of the family now. He says, this is who will be resurrected. This is who the saints are that will be there to work side by side with Christ for 1,000 years. The family now. The family now. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 15:51. These complement each other. This gives even more description if you read through the whole chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. It's referred to as the resurrection chapter oftentimes. But we see this vivid picture of what's happening. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you look at verse 51, we'll pick this up at the back. Oftentimes we go through these scriptures at a funeral because this is the hope that we all live on. This is the hope that we will see our loved ones again, our friends, those who have gone before us, who have run their race and are no longer living a physical life. This is when we get to see them again. We don't know what they'll look like. We don't know what age. That's one of the questions that is on my list of, do we get to pick what we come back looking like? We don't have vanity anymore, so it doesn't matter, right? 1 Corinthians 15, if you look at verse 51, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. So we see this something not common knowledge again. And behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's what Job said. Job said he's waiting for his change. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, the mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to the pass the saying of things, death is swallowed up in victory. He says, at that last trumpet, at that return of Jesus Christ, he says, this is when these people come back. He says, the temple, God's people, God's family, will inherit the kingdom of God. He says, this is what we are getting transformed into at the first resurrection. He says, these human bodies, this training ground, us being formed off-site, from where the temple is going to be built. He says, this training ground no longer has part of that. He goes, nothing physical. He says, this is all the work. This is the hard work that goes into it. He goes, I'm changing you into something else. He's changing our attributes. We've already changed our character. We've changed our attitude. We've worked on refining that out. But he changes the physical. He says, you've done your part. He goes, I'll keep my promise. He says, I want you here. I want you to be my family. Whether you're alive at the return of Jesus Christ or whether you're waiting in a sleep state, dead, we get to take part of that first resurrection. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 20 talks about Satan being locked away, the rest of the dead not being resurrected until after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then we get to Revelation chapter 21. If you look at verse 1, we find out what happens after the resurrections, at the end of all this, where God is taking us. If you look at verse 1, it says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth had passed away, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is where he's bringing humanity. This is what he's taking us to. No more pain, no more suffering, no more destruction or chaos. God will live in a new earth and a new heaven with his family. We will live under that same family. We will be in that same family. We will make up that family. The friendships that we've made now, the renewed friendships that we'll make at some point when people are resurrected, whatever it be, whoever decides to accept God, accept his Holy Spirit, and become part of this family, to show humility that he knows better than we do, this is what the end result is. We have a family forever. We have a family forever. You hear me say all the time, if we don't act like family now, we're not going to act like family in the future. This is our family. We already have a family. We have a physical family and we have a spiritual family. Sometimes we get to blend the two, which is really nice and makes things easier. But we have to rely on each other as a family. We have to look at each other as a family. I've got one final scripture. I'm running a little late today, but it was a ton of information. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. You know, Peter mentions looking to these promises. You know, this is our hope. This is where a lot of our faith lies. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 14. It says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." And verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless." He says there's expectations. He says to be part of this family, he goes, work on being holy. We read that earlier. Be holy as he is holy. We read here from Peter, in Peter. Be in him in peace, blameless, and without spot. These are the expectations of how we live our lives. How we become part of this family now. Making good choices. Making choices towards holiness. How we act and how we react towards each other, towards strangers, how we treat people. You know, God is watching everything we're doing. He knows this is our training ground. He's watching. He's helping. He's encouraging. Jesus Christ said that there's a reward for doing things right. He says, acting righteous and being faithful. He goes, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. He says he recognizes that down to every single cup of water that we give the needy, to the poor. Everything that we supply, those who don't have as much. He says, you're fulfilling this. This is the faithfulness that I've asked for. Whether it's helping family or just setting good example for friends, mowing a widow's yard. He says, I recognize those things. And that's what makes us family. He goes, that's what builds my family. That's who I'm welcoming into my family. And we should each want to be part of that. And it's using the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, and recognizing it, building these relationships here, getting to know each other. If you don't know a widow, you don't know if her grass needs mowed, do you? If somebody's going through a health trial, if you don't talk to them or know them, you don't know that they're going through a trial. We don't know each other unless we're with each other. And that's why God says this is the family. This is the family that we want to spend eternity with. God's taking us to that. The memory scripture was Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." That was Revelation 21:3. What read it a little bit ago. Use this during the holy days. You know, I start out, I tell you this every year. The reason I do this is so that every generation, everybody who attends camp or anybody who listens to this sermon, you have something in common. Sometimes we don't think we have things in common, and sometimes we're right. Our lives are very different at times. We're in different phases, or we're going through different things, and we don't have a lot to talk about. You have something to talk about. We're coming up on the Feast of Tabernacles, where even at one of our small sites, we'll have 200 people. So double what we normally have here in Indy. We have double that. Most of our other sites are even bigger than that. Hundreds of people. Use this to talk to some of the teens, some of the young adults, somebody who has served at camp. Use this as a kickstart if you've got nothing else. Because you know what we have. You know what we talked about. This is valuable to all of us. I told you our teen themes aren't geared just for the teens and that's it. This applies to every single one of us. And if you don't see that, you're not getting the mystery. You missed the mystery part of it. God has revealed something to us. We are intended to be this family, to be part of that family. So be a family.